around the world, Christ followers are celebrating what is called Palm Sunday. Now, John, the Apostle John, he described this historical Sunday in chapter 12 of his biography of Jesus, and it's when Jesus enters into Jerusalem of that week that's leading up to his death. So it's the final days of his ministry. 1 week, this Sunday would be 1 week from his resurrection. Now, there's several things that all come together for God to place an exclamation point on the fact that Jesus really is God the Son, the Messiah. And it was prophesied 700 years before that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was prophesied 500 years before, to the exact date, that the Messiah of Israel would be presented publicly to Israel. And that's what was happening there. It was prophesied 400 years earlier as the Messianic Psalm was written, and it's Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. That's when that was written, 400 years before this happened. And as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the crowds were chanting Psalm 118, those two verses, 25 and 26, and they were acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah. Here's what they chanted: Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And that was clearly written about the Messiah, and that's what they were chanting to Jesus. Now, with this, they were saying, yes, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. God the Son came to earth as a human, and that's Jesus. And you know what? That's a big deal. God the Son, Jesus, coming to this earth as the promised Messiah, it is a big deal. And what you believe about this Jesus, it really matters. What you believe about this Jesus matters. And I would say it matters eternally. Now, John has been telling us that over and over in this letter that he's written, that Jesus, God the Son, is the Messiah. So what you believe about Jesus matters. It really does. John has described that there were people in the church that John was writing to. They were in the church, but they left the church because these people who left, they didn't really believe who Jesus said that he was. And they tried to stir up trouble inside the church and take folks away with them as they left. But these people who didn't really believe those things about Jesus, that he really was who he said he was, they eventually left. And really, it was a good thing because they were spreading what is called a false gospel. And John explains that. And here's what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. He said, so he explained all that. Then he said, but you, he said, you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you, he says, you know the truth. So John wants them to know. He wants them to be clear. He's saying, I believe you are really followers of Jesus because I can tell God's Spirit has been placed inside your life. And God's Spirit is leading you, and he's guiding you toward God's truth, whereas these other people were leading people away from God's truth, which was a key indicator that God's Spirit was not in them. Verse 21, so I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. John is setting up this argument that's really describing that what one views about Jesus, his work and his life, and what you think about that, what you believe about that, determines if you really do belong to him. This is the argument he's beginning to create. And so what he's providing us in this reality check this morning really is the greatest test of every religion, of every philosophy of life, and it deals with this. What do they teach about who Jesus is and what Jesus did? And their answer to that can help you determine if it is a philosophy, a religion of truth, or built upon lies. And here's what he says about that in verse 22. He says, "And who is a liar?" And he answers it, "Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ." So John has taken his gospel, his biography of Jesus, and now this first letter that he's written, which happened soon after the biography, and he is setting up the reality that Jesus is God the Son. He is the promised Christ, the promised Messiah. You see, John was there when the disciples who were following Jesus, he asked them, who do you declare that I am? And Peter shouts out, "You're Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "You're right. I am." And John was there when Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah. We talked about this in December. He read from the scroll of Isaiah, and what he was reading was a messianic prophecy. And he tells them, "This scroll, this is being fulfilled in your very presence," as Jesus was reading that. And John was there when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And John was there when Jesus said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I and the Father are one. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me." And from all of those experiences and many more, John is now able to declare to through this letter this. He says, "Now, anyone who denies the Father and the Son," because why? The Father and the Son are one. "Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist." Now, he's not talking about an end time prophecy. He's just saying, you are, if you deny this, you are against Christ. You deny these realities about Christ and about God the Father and Christ together, then you are denying Christ. You're actually setting yourself up against Christ as an opponent of Christ. In verse 23, he goes on, "Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father." Why? Because the Father and the Son are one. "Doesn't have the Father either," he says. "But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." John is saying, what you believe about Jesus, what you claim about Jesus, and what you deny about Jesus is eternally important to you. Let me see if I can help you make more sense of this, because someone can say something about Jesus and believe something about Jesus, but if it's not the real Jesus, if it's not the truth about Jesus, then we're not believing the same thing, even if we use the same words like Jesus. Let me give you an example. Let's say you run into an Arkansas Razorback fan while you're on vacation. And you're in line, you're visiting, and they say, yeah, I've got one of the jerseys. Yeah, I've got one of the jerseys. I love the Arkansas Razorbacks. It's my team. I've got one of the jerseys. In fact, I love it because it's purple and gold, and it goes with everything else I have. Yeah. I love the Arkansas Razorbacks, and I've been to 5 of their home games in Leadville, Colorado. Yeah, I know they don't have a football team, they say, but they have an amazing pickleball team. And you realize you're not talking about the same Arkansas Razorbacks, right? It's not the same thing at all. It's not the same team. It is the same words. It is the same name. It is the same label, but it is not at all the same thing. What you believe about something and claim about something and what you deny about something, it matters. And what you believe about Jesus and who he is and what he did, it matters. And according to John, it sounds like he's saying it matters eternally. One day when I was a kid, before I met Bart, when I was a kid, elementary school age, I was at home for the summer, and two people came knocking on our door. Now, here's the thing about where we lived out back in the woods, and nobody just happened into our neighborhood because there was no neighborhood. We just lived down a little one-lane road filled with potholes, and our house was just down there. And so nobody came upon our house by visiting a neighborhood. Nobody ever just drove by. Nobody ever, I don't ever remember anyone coming up to my house and knocking on my door that was a stranger, except for that day. We were just that far out of the way. But I'm a kid. I answered the door, and that was back in the 80s when we could do things like answer the door. And I answered the door. They were very kind. I didn't know them. I was home by myself. I didn't know them. They asked me some questions. I can't even remember what they asked, but I know I didn't have any answers for them. And then they said that they could sell me some Christian pamphlets and some literature, and it would only cost a dime. And I was like, I can get a dime. So I ran inside. I got a dime. I thought, great thought. I can buy this. My dad was a Christian minister, and I knew that my dad would love it for his son to buy some Christian literature that he could look at. And so I went inside, got the dime. I gave them the dime. They gave me the literature. And when my dad got home, I was so excited. I gave it to my dad, and he laughed. And he laughed about it actually for years and years. He laughed about that because here the son of a Christian minister purchased some actually non-Christian literature for his dad to study. I was just a kid. I wasn't even a follower of Jesus yet. I certainly didn't understand what the Jehovah's Witnesses believed about who Jesus was and what Jesus did. I didn't understand. You see, Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a different Jesus, even though it's the same name, same word, a different Jesus than John and the other apostles describe in Scripture. Now, to help support their theology, their belief system, to help support that, their organization published their very own translation of Scriptures. But here's the problem. It was a very small translation team, and nobody on the team was a biblical language expert. In fact, their translation of the Bible, it is not accepted by any Christian church or any biblical scholar because it's filled with errors about who Jesus is. They claim that Jesus is the archangel Michael. And they teach that God created Jesus and he created Jesus. So he didn't always exist eternally as the Gospel of John tells us he did. Now, the name Jesus might be the same, but what they believe about him and what he did and who he is, it is not describing the Jesus of Scripture. And they're not alone. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they've also been called Mormons at times, or some have just shortened the name to the Church of Jesus Christ. So they even have the name Jesus Christ in the name of their organization. Same name and same word, but a different person completely, because they believed that Jesus was just a spirit baby produced by God and the God of this earth, that is. There are other gods, but the God of this earth, and produced by the God of this earth and his good Mormon wife, or at least one of his good Mormon wives. And they teach that Jesus and Satan are both brothers, both spirit babies produced by God and his wife. Just like Jesus was a spirit baby, Satan was a spirit baby, just like you were a spirit baby, is what they claim, all waiting around. You were birthed in heaven first, and you're just waiting around as a spirit baby, waiting for your body. And that's what they teach about Jesus. Clearly, these ideas are not from God's scripture, but they are all from the mind of a man, Joseph Smith, who was honestly a convicted charlatan and the inventor of Mormonism. And by the way, just for your edification, and just in case you want to know, if you're a man and you live the good Mormon life, they teach that you will get your own planet, that you get to be God over. And your wife or wives, the best hope for you or them is an eternity of birthing their celestial babies to populate her man's planet. And I think, great. You think, ladies, great. Eternal pregnancy. Woo! Bliss. Bliss. But what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe about who Jesus is and what Jesus did reveals to us, they don't follow the Jesus that John is talking about in Scripture. It is not the Jesus that John followed, not the Jesus that John knew, not the Jesus that John himself saw crucified, not the crucified and risen Jesus who allowed John to physically place his hands into the wounds in Jesus' side and into the wounds on Jesus' hands. You see, the name might be the same, but what the Mormons and what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe is eternally flawed, and actually leading people toward an eternal separation from God, not a connection with God. Because John clearly tells us that God the Son was here from eternity's beginning, before eternity. He wasn't created. He's God. And he came in the flesh as Jesus. He is the Christ, the Messiah in the flesh. And to deny his humanity or to deny his divinity is to deny Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And John is serious about this, which is why he gives us this reality check. To deny that Jesus Christ, God the Son, to deny him of his humanity or his deity means that we have no share of God the Father, which is what John just told us. Essentially, to deny God the Son, John is saying, is to deny God the Father as well, because it is in denying this scriptural understanding of who Jesus is. That's what we're denying, what Jesus has revealed to us about himself. Remember, Jesus is the one who said that no one can come to the Father except through him. That means submission to the real Jesus as God the Son. Submission to that Jesus automatically leads us into a relationship also with God the Father. That's what John is saying. But rejection of that real Jesus automatically leads to no relationship with God the Father. So there's really only two options. One will either submit to Jesus as God the Son, or they will deny Jesus as God the Son. Near the very end of this letter that John wrote, near the very end, he writes this. I want to read it to you. This is in John, 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 20, near the very end. John writes, "And we know that the Son of God has come. He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son." Why? God the Father, God the Son, they're one. Jesus Christ. He said, "We live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ." And listen to this. Listen to what He wrote. He, speaking of Jesus Christ, He is the only true God. And He is eternal life. I want you to listen to this passage again. This time I'm going to read it from what's called the Amplified Version. And it just takes some of those words that were originally written in Greek, and it adds more flavor into it of what this word, the bigness of this word, what it actually means. I love how it amplifies what John is saying here. Listen to this in the Amplified Version, same verse. "And we have seen and know positively that the Son of God has actually come to this world and has given us understanding and insight." Look at that. Progressively. That Greek phrase means He has begun that process of giving us insight at some point in the past, and it is increasing and progressing as we live. Isn't that beautiful? And we've come to know better and more clearly Him who is, and He goes on to say, Him who is. Now, He's talking about who? Jesus. Jesus, who is the Son of God. And He has come, and if you have responded to Him, He gives you progressively more and more and more understanding as you follow Him. And if you're a Christ follower, He's saying, you know this. You know this. He says, Jesus Christ, Him who is true, Jesus Christ, He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. And He's saying, if you believe that, you know that. You know that. If you've submitted to Him, you're connected to Him. He connects you automatically with God the Father. But you know, here's the reality. He's saying, I think you may know that, but so many people don't know that. You very possibly may not know one person who doesn't have at least one Bible in their home. You may, but there's a good chance you don't. The Bible is the most circulated book of all times, yet it might be the least read. It's certainly one of the most misunderstood. Do you know that every 30 seconds, someone in the world starts reading a Harry Potter book? Every 30 seconds. Now, that's just a fantasy tale. But the Bible is not a mere story. We actually have the very thoughts of God, the very mind of God in writing, and He has made sure of it. He has preserved it to this very day, which makes me think we really should immerse ourselves and our lives into that scripture. Why? So that we get to know Him, as John is saying, more and more. You can actually know for yourself the one true God, and you can know Him more and more. I just can't help but believe that if we truly understood that this was possible, that we could really know God and begin to understand Him more and more, that we would take Him up on that If we really believe that God, who created all things, wants to know us intimately and personally, if that really were true, if we really believe that, that we would pursue him. And I think that's what John believes. John is saying, yes, that is possible. You can. And I can't help believe this, that those who truly know him can't help but continue to know him more and more each day. But this is key. How? How do we know him more and more each day? From Facebook? Nah, from Instagram? From Reels? No, no. The primary way he gave us to know him is through his scriptures. That is how we live in fellowship with God right now today. That is how his spirit speaks into your life right now today. That is how we live in fellowship with his son, with Christ, who is the word, God. And then in his spirit living in us. You want to hear the voice of God in your life, do you? His voice is found in Scripture. His voice is found in Scripture. John, 1 John 5:20. Speaking of Jesus, he is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Jesus himself is eternal life. Jesus has come, and he now gives us everything that we need in order to know God. To know him is to actually live in relationship with him. You see, this is not merely a religion. We're not invited into a religion. We are living in him, in fellowship with him, in a relationship with the only true God, according to John, Jesus Christ. You want to have fellowship with Christ? You want to abide in Christ? Then I tell you this, devour his words, his scripture. We don't devour his words to get more information about God. We devour them to actually know him. John tells us something that Jesus taught us first, to know God the Son is to know God the Father. We will be in fellowship with the one true God. And just to be crystal clear, John emphasizes this again in chapter 5, verse 20. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the only true God. And only in him and through him is eternal life found. And John wants you to know that. John wants everyone to know that. He made this crystal clear in his gospel, his biography of Jesus, and he makes it crystal clear again in his first letter, this follow-up to the gospel. Jesus is God, and he came to make eternal life possible. Possible. You see, without him, it is impossible. To live life without Christ is eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ is the ultimate reality check. I would encourage you, join me. Let's memorize that verse. Memorize that verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Memorize that verse. Carry that verse in your heart and in your mind wherever you go. the reality check that John gives us today. He's saying your view about who Jesus is and what Jesus did is eternally critical. He's saying choose carefully who you're going to listen to about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And I would, as your pastor, I would suggest that you listen to the apostles who actually walked with Jesus. So he gives us this reality check. Jesus is God. He is the only way to have fellowship, connection eternally with God. He's the only way to have eternal life with God. So for us, this reality check, how well do you actually know him? How well do you know him? Are you compelled to know him more and more and more through his scriptures? Or, I mean, did you simply see Jesus as eternal fire insurance? You know, you got your fire insurance policy and you file it away. You hope you never need it, but just in case you do, you got it, right? You file it away. You don't have to really ever go back to it. It doesn't have to change your life. You've got your insurance policy. You can go on with life as normal. If Jesus for you is only your insurance, I believe in this letter, John is telling us, then you should consider yourself uninsured, because Jesus does not write those kind of policies. It's a worthless policy. He says the life that has been submitted to Jesus is going to want to know him more and more and more. Does that describe you? This morning, we're going to sing a song together. It's going to be one you recognize. We're jumping back old school today. I love it. You're going to recognize this. Sing along with us. We're going to worship Jesus and what he did for us as a sacrifice. Then I have a short video, just over a minute, that's going to talk about that sacrifice and that picture of what Jesus did for us. Then I'm going to come up and explain to you communion and how that works. That'll take me 30 seconds. Then we're going to experience communion together, sing one more song, then we're going to leave. Let's pray and then worship Jesus. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for what you did on the cross. I don't deserve a relationship with you. I could never earn one. I don't deserve one. I should be the first to be separated from you eternally. But God, in your grace and in your mercy, what you did on the cross included my life and my sins and my choices and my rebellion. And the moment I submitted my life to you, Jesus, you placed me into the hands of God the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that God came to this earth and put on the flesh of man so he could die on the cross for the sins of the world. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray these things.